When I was in first grade, a classmate came up to me at recess with a story to tell that he had just heard from somebody else. He was very excited to tell it, so I stopped what I was doing and gave him my attention, and here's what he said. There was a man. He lived and died. The end. I paused for a moment. And then we both burst out laughing. That just seemed so funny. Years later, it didn't seem so funny anymore. Because actually, there's truth there. It is portraying a human perspective about life that says, and this part is true, that life is brief. But it also reflects on the futility of life from that perspective. From that human perspective, life has no point. There's no purpose. It's random. And then it ends. What's it all about? There's something important missing from that perspective. And Deuteronomy 34 provides just what we need to help fill that gap. As the reality is that God has a plan. Those that don't acknowledge God don't get the benefit of knowing that there's a plan and that He is pursuing His plan with vigor and will complete His plan with full success. But there's still more. Deuteronomy 34 also tells us that you have a place in God's glorious plan. His plan includes you, not just your existence. If you exist, then you are part of His plan on that basis. But His plan also includes for you a particular place of service, a particular kind of service, kind of service that nobody else on the face of the earth could ever complete. That's enough for us to conclude already that the right decision, the right response to that plan is the decision to participate in it willingly. The decision to serve God, to be faithful to Him with the energy and the strength that He gives you because you have this privilege of being part of His glorious plan. In Deuteronomy 34, this is the conclusion of God's plan for Moses. But what he tells us here about Moses portrays for us truth that applies to each one of us. The first truth is that God's plan includes the fulfillment of His promises, all His promises. That He oversees every detail. We have some details that were very important to Moses at this moment. As the chapter opens, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. Okay, quite a few geographical markers here, and I'd like you to picture in your mind where this is, because it is a particular place that we can locate today. He went to the top of Mount Nebo, which is within view of Jericho. So picture the Dead Sea, and he is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, right at the northeast corner. He would have a view of the sea, he would have a view of the Jordan Valley, a view of Jericho. And our question would be, why did he go there? The answer to that is very simple. God told him to. God was directing Moses' life right up until the end. And he told him, recorded for us just two chapters earlier, in chapter 32, verses 48 to 50, He said, I want you to go there. And he told them why. The why was he was going to die there. Now, for us, if we knew there was a place where we're going to die, a location, they might choose to try to steer around that place, thinking as long as I can avoid that place, might extend my life a little longer. But Moses climbed the mountain. Moses willingly went to the last place on earth that he would ever stand upon in this lifetime. How much detail does God oversee? Well, he not only had a particular plot of ground he wanted Moses to reach, to stand upon, he also wanted to give Moses a view of what was to come in God's plan. God's plan for his people, because Moses was intensely interested in that. So verse 1 continues that the Lord showed him all the land. That's the initial summary statement. He showed him all the land that God was going to entrust to his people. That's general, though. Now we get more specific. And if you picture Moses on that spot, the northeast corner of the Dead Sea, his first view went directly north. Up through, as verse 1 tells us, through Gilead as far as Dan. Dan was the farthest northern spot for the land of Israel that God was going to give them. And Gilead was a term that referred to everything in between that spot and where Moses was standing. That was the land that Israel has already conquered. Sihon, king of Heshbon, remember that name? Og, king of Bashan. They had that control of that land, and now Israel had control of that. From there, his eyes swept toward the west. And we don't suppose here that Moses had this clear view. It was a distance, a long ways. Some of the things that are described here were as much as 15, 60 miles away. This was a dim view, but he saw all Naphtali. That stands for the Galilee region. That's moving then toward the west, but still in the far north. The land of Ephraim and Manasseh, that's coming down toward the central part. This is what we know today as the West Bank. Note in the Old Testament as the region of Samaria. And then all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea. Now he's looking directly west. And to this day, you can still see aspects of Jerusalem from Mount Nebo. He could see that far. Maybe the air was a little clearer in those days. He could see perhaps a little beyond that. As far as the western sea, the Negev is the south. So southwest from where he was standing. And then in verse 3, the plain. That's a word that refers to a circle of a valley from Jericho to where the people of Israel were currently camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's the plain. That's the valley of Jericho, it says. The city of palm trees as far as Zoar. What Moses gets here, I think, corresponds to what we get in Bible prophecy. An indication, a glimpse, with enough detail that we know it's real, but enough things unsaid that it fills our hearts with wonder. The reality for Moses is that God's plan was going to extend beyond his lifetime. The reality for us as well. Unless we get the privilege of being a part of that generation that is still alive on this earth when Christ comes back the second time. Except for those people, and we don't know when that's going to be, then God's plan is going to continue beyond our lifetimes. But he gives us an idea of what's going to happen. He leaves us with no doubt as to its final conclusion. Who's going to win? We know exactly how things turn out. But there are a lot of things in the meantime that it's like Moses looking across the landscape. And I think I can see some of that, but it's just a little hazy. It's okay that the future looks hazy. It was not God's intention through Bible prophecy to give us absolute clarity. We know exactly what's going to happen and when. No, what we get is an idea. And that's part of God's grace. It's God's grace that we know for sure that his plan extends beyond our lifetime, because that plan continues through eternity. Now, verse 4, we learn something else, that there are a number of factors that God weaves together in accomplishing his plan. And a number of those factors we are part of. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring." Do you know how long ago God had made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's now, as Moses stands there looking at it, it's been over 400 years. Wow, that seems like a long time. Any chance God's memory of that has begun to fade? No, not a chance. Any chance that God's plan has somehow been delayed? He meant to fulfill that sooner, but things didn't work out? No, there's not a chance. Everything is unfolding exactly as God has planned. And yes, the delay has been long, but the bestowment of this land, of fulfillment of God's promise, is exactly on schedule. "This is what I said I was going to do," God declares. And God always does what he says. The rest of verse 4, though, gives us the other part, the other kind of factor that God weaves in. First, there's what God says, and that includes all of God's blessings. But God's plan also includes all the disappointments. Here is one that is working out. They're finally going to get the promised land, but there have been untold instances where Moses and God's people had anticipation in their own heart of how this was going to work and when and where and who's going to participate in it. And there have been lots of disappointed people. It didn't work out quite as they expected. We struggle with disappointment. We wonder why it has to be that way. And sometimes we struggle to connect the reality of disappointing circumstances, things that you anticipated and it looked like maybe it was going to work, and then no, it doesn't work out. How do we reconcile that with a sovereign God who loves us? The reconciliation is that that sovereign God knows better than we do. Moses had a desire. It might even have been the greatest desire of his life. What he would have regarded as the fulfillment of his deepest longing, his greatest ambition. He wanted to set foot on the promised land. And he was so close. He was so close he could see it. He was so close he could smell it. But it was not God's plan for him. What a disappointment. As God tells him in verse 4, "I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." Now, we know from our earlier study exactly why that was. There was an instance where God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock, and it will give forth its water." And Moses, instead of quiet, confident trust in God, approached that circumstance with anger, with self-pity for the grief that he had had to put up with the people of Israel. And in anger, instead of speaking to that rock, he struck the rock. God announced at that point, "You are not going to walk on the promised land." Is that punishment? In a sense, yes, because we know what Moses did was wrong. But there's another sense, and I think this has broader application for us, that in fact it wasn't God's plan for him to lead his people into the promised land at any point. It was always going to be Joshua. That Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it meant that Moses had no claim. He could not assert, "But I deserve that." Now the reality is he did not. The reality for us is we do not deserve any of God's blessings. We can't claim that. All we can claim is that whatever God gives, that must be best. There's no argument from Moses at this point. He'll not go there. Because Moses has learned some important lessons in his lifetime, and one of those is not only does God always do what he says, but God always, always does what is best. Even when it might not look like the best to us. There's a lesson there for us. Follow Moses' example and utilize the grace that God gives to accept the limitations. To accept the reality that there are times that our plan diverges from his, and we must have his plan, not our own. Although sometimes that disappointment might seem disastrous, by God's grace, it's always the best thing. The reality for Moses, God's answer to him in verse 4 wasn't, "No, you are never going to set foot on that land." The answer instead was, "No, not now." There's coming another day, Moses would find out, when he would stand on top of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He was right in the heart of the promised land at that moment. I think we can forgive Moses if he took a quick glance all around and saw where he was. But at that point, there was something more important to Moses. He had a conversation to engage in. He had the opportunity to encourage the Son of God to move forward with the plan of redemption. At that moment, Moses' focus was entirely on serving God's purpose. That needs to be our purpose today. We were all shocked to hear this past Thursday how quickly April Gibble declined. I was there with them on Tuesday, and she was sitting in her wheelchair and conversing openly. Her voice was a little weaker than I'd ever heard before, but it was just a long and a full and very pleasing conversation we all had together. 2 days later, Jan was there, and she couldn't speak. still communicating and getting communication, but she just couldn't talk. That's how much she had weakened. When we heard Thursday evening she had passed away, probably for most of us, our first thought is, oh, she didn't get to see the baby. The baby's due date is coming up now this next week. What a disappointment. Why couldn't God have arranged her to hold that baby? Wouldn't that have been special? Okay, the reality is it wasn't no, it was not yet. God's plan includes a reuniting of his people. So another aspect of this, and that is babies now, as cute as they are, cry at inopportune times, can make a horrible mess, and sometimes keep you up half the night. Isn't that right, Chris and Liz? Yeah. When April gets to see her grandchild, that grandchild will be glorified. God's plan isn't no for any good thing. The good things that he has planned for his people have a long-term view. That's the view we have to have. And like Moses, submit to his plan. Unexpected delays, shattered dreams. It's God's plan. See them as good. Trust him that they're good. Now, that is a wide range. That is a long-term plan, as God was showing it to Moses that day. But God's plan is also focused on the individual. The next few verses bring this down to a very personal level. God's plan includes the completion of his assignment. And in your case, the completion of his assignment for you. And everything that involves. We need to be thinking in terms of every single day. There are aspects of that assignment that he wants you to pursue and to complete for him. And not until that assignment is fully discharged are you free to go to be with him. Some people, that seems to take too long. They'd like to go now. For others, they're afraid it might come too soon. But think of that. Why would you want to stay longer than God has anything for you to do? In God's perspective, he's got it all arranged that it works out perfectly. As soon as you are done, he takes you home. What could be better? He decides the very moment of your death. Verses 5 and 6, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. See how this passage is emphasizing that everything works out according to God's plan. The Lord directs the circumstances. Everything happens just as he says. There are no exceptions to that. Moses died because his mission was done. And God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But nobody knows the place of his burial to this day. Now, this is highly irregular. Ordinarily, God commissions people to do the burying of dead bodies. In this case, it is not hard for us to imagine why this would be. You can think of the danger of there being a shrine where people might actually bow down and worship if anybody knew where Moses was buried. Even as it is, there is a place, and I've never visited it because it's just a sign on the road, actually the road to Jericho from Jerusalem, and the sign says, go this way to see the tomb of the prophet Moses. Well, we're not even tempted to go there. It's on the wrong side of the Jordan River. They really messed up. And nobody knows anyway. God's word tells us. We have no hope of finding it. We have no desire to find it. There are aspects of God's plan that he decides to keep secret. And that has to be okay with us. There are things we want to know. Sometimes things we think we need to know. You've got to tell me so that I can do it. No, God is not dependent on your knowledge of what he plans. He can get you to the right place at the right time, as he did here for Moses. Verses 7 and 8 are also special because they tell us, leading up to that moment of death, he supplies the right measure of his grace. That includes providing all the strength you need. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. What did he do the last day of his life? He climbed a mountain. That's pretty vigorous. That's a pretty high mountain. We're always glad when we get to visit Mount Nebo that we're in a bus. Drives right up the side of the hill. He climbed it. Because God is able to provide the strength you need to complete his assignment. Sufficient to finish the job. Verse 8, God also allows sorrow. It is right that we mourn the loss of those that we miss. People of Israel missed Moses. And so they wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. That's a long time. That's longer than usual. It's the same time they wept for Aaron. Most people get about a week or so in Jewish culture, even in Bible times. 30 days, that's appropriate. They're going to miss this guy. He's done a lot. He's been very useful. Useful in God's plan. But look at the end of verse 8. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. That's a little blunt. We mourned him and now we're moving on. Not that they forgot Moses. They haven't forgotten Moses to this day. They still honor his memory. We still honor his memory. But you see, the importance of that last note in verse 8 is, all right, sad to have him go, but God's plan moves on. There's still more to do. That he has left us here means there's more for us to do. You see, if God's plan is the most important thing, then there comes a time when you get back to work and serve the Lord some more. There are a lot of things about Thursday that have turned out to be a great comfort and blessing to the Gibble family. They were all eager to share that with us when we arrived at their house Thursday evening. And it seems that one of the most special things was that she had been surrounded by family, extended family, had a room full, and they were singing. For the last 45 minutes of her life on this earth, she was enjoying the song of hymns of praise to God and gratitude to him right there in her room. They got to the end of one song at the end of that 45 minutes, and right at the end of this song of praise, they looked over and noticed she stopped breathing. Now, it doesn't always happen this way. It's always in God's hands. In this case, that brought tears of joy. They had just had the privilege of ushering her into the presence of God with songs of praise from her own family. Hard to imagine it being much better. They took comfort and joy from that. That's a special event when a child of God completes his or her mission. And that's how we have to view death ourselves. Not worried about death. How's it going to happen? Is it going to hurt? How long will it take? We don't know. But God does. And no matter what the circumstance might be, no matter how surprising it might be at the moment, it's all according to God's plan. What can we do about it? There's only one thing to do. Decide to serve the Lord now. You don't know how long your strength will last, but right now you've got it. Use it to serve the Lord, not to please yourself. Now, someone might think, all right, so let's just say I do that, and I strive to serve the Lord and focus my attention there. And then I've worked at this and I've accomplished some things by God's grace. But then what if those that follow after drop the ball and it all fails and comes to nothing? All right, God's got that covered too. And the reality is that can't happen. Because even after you're done, he will continue to supervise the unfolding and completion of his work. Verses 9 through 12, God's plan includes the transition of his servants. This design for our encouragement. In verse 9, he equips the people who will follow. So now we have kind of an abrupt reintroduction of Moses' successor, whose name is Joshua. We got some indications of this earlier in the account. If you look across the page, you see the next book begins with his name, about him and how he would serve the Lord. But this introduction at this point is because God has equipped him, and we are to be encouraged about that. At the same time, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is giving you a responsibility. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. How did that happen? It happened because Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, that could well describe an event, an actual laying on of hands. But it could also include all the time that Moses spent with Joshua. All the time that he prayed for him. All the time that he spent instructing Joshua. And it is not that Joshua was going to take Moses' place. The point is that God's plan needed to move forward, and the man who would move that forward needed the influence of the one that went before in order to complete his assignment. Moses doesn't need a replacement because his assignment's done. But God's plan must move forward, and we have a responsibility to invest in the next generation. I want to urge you to pray for, support, and encourage our assistant pastors. God has provided for us men who are on the youngish side, relatively speaking. Okay? Still have some things to learn? Yes. But Pastor Brian's going to be leading our baptismal service coming up. Why? Because I don't like to do it? No. But because he needs opportunity and experience. as Pastor Chris has had. They need experience in the full range of ministry, and that includes some learning curves for them. But we're doing that deliberately, together as a church family, to appreciate and pray for and encourage our seminary students. Most of them, we will not have the privilege of participating in ministry long-term here with them. We are going to send them out, as we have so many others already. But our opportunity to influence them is right now. We also are blessed here with a number of young families, young couples starting out, young singles, even as we prayed for this morning. All of these are God's servants, serving God now, but future servants that God's work will depend on. Our interaction with them, our influence on them, all of this is crucial. All of it is our responsibility. As the Lord gives to you such a responsibility, the rest of verse 9 says that he will give to them an opportunity. The people of Israel obeyed Joshua and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let's give them a good opportunity. Finally, verses 10 through 12, God commends the people who are faithful. Here is the epitaph for Moses from the Lord himself, because Moses was faithful. Verse 10, the Lord offers each individual the role he wants them to have, and he had a role for Moses. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, in his day, that was highly unusual. Most people would get a connection, a communication from God through visions and dreams. We, like Moses, have the privilege of personal relationship with God, with an exact, detailed communication of everything we need to know. They didn't have that back then. With that kind of personal communication, the Lord is saying, I am providing for you all you need to succeed in your work for me, just as I did for Moses. Now, at the same time, there's an indication that there's something unique going on here. Get the emphasis again in verses 11 and 12. There were none like him for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Okay, God's enemies and God's people both had opportunity to see it. Well, there isn't anybody like Moses, is the point. Because that's what God wanted Moses to do. That God has a particular assignment for you also tells us that there isn't anybody like you either. There aren't two of you, even if you might have a twin. There's one, and one set of abilities, burdens, limitations, the whole package. And he put that in your hands with the admonition to use what he has entrusted to you to move his plan forward. Every person is unique. Just as God has an individual role for you, God also has designed exactly the grace you need to fulfill it. This past week, A British physicist by the name of Stephen Hawking died. He's being hailed in the news media as a great leader, served humanity, accomplished so much. Well, that man was an avowed atheist. He was convinced and tried to convince others that the universe came into being by spontaneous creation. The spontaneous means there was no creator behind it. It just happened. Here are his words. He said, "I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe. No one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either." In other words, he looked at the world and decided, there's no plan. There's no purpose. There's no forward movement. Someday it all just comes to an end. The reality for him is he never served the Lord. He had his opportunities. He chose his own plan instead of God's. In God's perspective, that's a failure. We all stand in danger of being a failure because we get so engrossed in our own plan, so embittered because some of it doesn't work out, that we are stepping aside from God's plan. The testimony of the death of Moses is, choose God's plan. Serve this God. With the grace that he gives you, move his plan forward so that one day you get the opportunity to hear him commend you as faithful. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed, I'd urge you to take this moment to ask for God's forgiveness for negligence of his plan, of thinking that your own plans were more important, and ask for his help, ask for his grace to fulfill your role of service. Because if you don't do it, it won't get done. Father, we need that forgiveness because we are all tempted to think that our own plans are the most important. We also, Father, need your grace because there are times that your plan seems very hard. Father, we trust you. We believe your plan is best. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.